When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed those who were ill. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he told the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children.
Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all who were ill to him and begged him to let those who were ill just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed.
Thanks, Roger and Christiane, for reading that. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be able to open God's word with you today. Shall we pray before we dive into our text this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words to us. And as we come to study it this morning, please humble us and enable us to sit under your word. Help us to listen well this morning to what you have to say to us. And even in these familiar texts, let us not become overly familiar with Jesus, but instead be in complete awe of him. So please, by your Spirit, come and renew our minds. Please open our eyes to see your glory. Spirit, refresh our hearts and stir our affections for the Lord Jesus. Please, would you feed our hungry souls? And we pray these things for our deep joy, our deep need, for your glory's sake, and in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, as you read through the Gospel of Matthew, whether for the first time or the 100th time, you'll find yourself en route to an experience really like no other, as you encounter the real Jesus. And as you meet him, as you encounter him, the question then comes, how will you respond to him? And today we get the privilege of witnessing together two of the most famous of the miracles of Jesus, as he feeds the 5,000 and then walks on the water. And as we walk through these historic events, I want us to see that it's Jesus' ability that leads us to see Jesus' identity. See Jesus' ability, see Jesus' identity. That is my one and only point for us today. Firstly, see Jesus' ability and his identity in the feeding of the 5,000. Verse 13, have a look down. When Jesus had heard what had happened, that is, that John had been beheaded on the whim of a dancing girl's birthday wish, Jesus looks to retreat, to be alone. And isolation isn't an easy thing for Jesus to get. And here it doesn't last long as the crowds from nearby towns follow Jesus. But rather than sending them away to have his isolation, Jesus sees them, he has compassion on them, he moves towards them, and he starts to heal their sick. And this is happening for some time. And then verse 15, evening is approaching, and his disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. This crowd had rushed out to see Jesus, to be healed by Jesus, and it seems like they hadn't brought any food with them. And then in a confusing response, verse 16, Jesus says to them, they don't need to go anywhere. You feed them. But Jesus, verse 17, we have only 5 loaves of bread and a few fish here. There's 5,000 hungry men out there, not including the women and the children. But even without the women and kids, how do we turn these 5 loaves and 2 fish into a meal sufficient enough for 5,000 hungry men? The disciples were immediately met with the insufficiency of their own abilities to do what Jesus asked. They couldn't do it. And so verse 19, Jesus directs the crowd to sit into groups. Then he takes the food and gives thanks, as the head of the house would do. And perhaps with something like a common prayer of the day for mealtimes, blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who brought forth bread from the earth. Jesus gives thanks. Little did the crowd know, little did the disciples know, that the Lord of the universe is in their midst and was at that moment bringing forth bread miraculously. So Jesus gives back the pieces of bread and the fish to the disciples to distribute. Have a look at verse 19 again, as Jesus gives thanks about halfway down. Jesus gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples distributed them to the people. Verse 20, they all ate and they were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Our text is very matter of fact, isn't it? But if you just pause for a second and put yourself into the disciples' shoes, Jesus had just given thanks. He broke the bread and he gives it back to the disciples. Go and feed. You're sent out. Go and feed. I imagine that they would have started perhaps a little tentatively as they went to the first group, just handing out bits of bread and fish. First group, then the next, and then the next. And it's not running out. The bread keeps on multiplying. The fish doesn't run out either, passing out chunk after chunk of miraculously produced bread and fish. And every single person was fed, not just a little bit or a crumb, but was filled to satisfaction. 5,000 hungry men, women, and children. As we see Jesus here, we're being confronted with something that is beyond explanation. It defies human abilities. It is, in fact, beyond the natural. It is supernatural. But there are some who believe in alternative natural explanations for this act. Some believe that this was indeed one of the greatest acts of deception ever. That Jesus and his disciple had somehow gone to that place previously and stored away enough food to feed this multitude. Others believe that it's a moral story and it simply points to a spiritual feeding that happens. Some believe that that everyone there only got a crumb of bread, that it was like an even more downscaled version of the Lord's Supper. And to be honest, those ideas are a nonsense that try in vain to humanize something that was nothing less than a miraculous event. You see, it is a question of ability. No human being has the ability to produce bread and fish to feed thousands like this. The disciples couldn't do it, remember in verse 17. It's not natural. It's beyond the natural. It is impossible. It is supernatural. Here is physical bread, not hidden and brought out to deceive, but gifted miraculously by God. And not even the stingiest of people handing out bread could make five loaves stretch to 5,000 hungry men, plus women, plus children, and for them to be satisfied. This is not a moral story, or a story of deception, or about morsels of bread. This is the truth of Christ lavishly, supernaturally, miraculously providing a banquet in the wilderness. Does Jesus have the ability to do this? Well, let me remind you of Jesus in the desert for 40 days and for 40 nights. He fasts from food and from water. And then he was tempted by Satan, and he says this: if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. You see, Satan knows Jesus has the ability to create bread. But here Jesus shows us that he doesn't even need rocks in his starter for his dough. Jesus takes the loaves and fish and he holds them up to the Father and he prays and he calls out things not yet in existence to come into existence. Christ creates bread and fish from nothing. He brings out tangible, real demonstrations of his power with each chunk of bread and each fillet of fish to feed thousands. And do you remember when Christ, he turned water into wine at the wedding of Cana, and the leader of the feast says, it's the best wine there. Well, I'm not a betting man, but if I was, I bet that this would be the best fish finger sandwich that any of them had tasted. And they were fully satisfied. And did you see verse 20? That Jesus is so generous that the leftovers are greater than what they started with. He started with five loaves and two fish, and what they ended up with is 12 baskets full, filled with food. Such is the abounding generosity and limitless supply of our God. This is the only miracle other than the resurrection that is mentioned in each of the four gospel accounts. It is that significant. But what I've been struck by this week is that this miracle is actually a seemingly unnecessary miracle. Jesus could have sent the crowd away when the disciples suggested, but instead, Jesus decides to act supernaturally. Why? See Jesus' ability, see Jesus' identity. Jesus isn't just showing off his ability, but rather employs the supernatural here to reveal to the disciples and to us who he really is. You see, being given bread in the desert, in the wilderness, throughout the Bible is a significant theme. From manna in the desert with God's people to, God provides manna to the Israelites after the Exodus. To Elijah and Elisha. There's a distinction there. I'm not sure I quite said it. Elijah and Elisha. Being fed bread in the desert. Being given bread in a desert place was significant for God's people. In Deuteronomy 18, God promises that there would be one who would come like a new Moses. And so there was an expectation amongst God's people that being given food in the desert would mark the coming days of the better Moses, of the Messiah. And here are 5,000 plus people in a remote place, which literally translates as a wilderness or even a desert. And they're being fed bread from heaven. For any self-respecting Jew, fireworks should be going off in their head. Big, massive arrows pointing towards Jesus. See Jesus' ability, see his identity. Here is the new and better Moses who creates bread from nothing to feed his people in the wilderness. Here is the promised Messiah. The miracles that Jesus performs are signposts that point towards who he really is. And through this miracle, we see that Jesus is the better Moses. And in this act, we see that he is the Messiah, God's appointed, anointed, King of Kings, the salvation of the world. Can you still hear me? Good. Zoom was flashing up all sorts of things there. Jesus is pulling back the curtain on who he really is through this supernatural act. He is the new and better Moses. He is the Messiah. But Jesus doesn't seem to get any of the worship that's due his name from the people there. Did you notice? As soon as the banquet was over, verse 22, immediately, Jesus sends everyone away. He sends the disciples off on a boat to the other side of the lake. And verse 23, Jesus retreats to pray alone. The second thing that we see Jesus' ability and his identity as he walks on the water. Verse 24, as the disciples are out on the boat, a storm raises and they're flung into a battle against the elements. This was usually a quite a short journey from one side to the other over calm waters, but sometimes when the wind whips through the mountains that are nearby, it causes a violent storm and waves to break out, and the disciples are trapped in the middle of it. Each meter gained by them was an energy-sapping battle, even for these seasoned sailors. These weren't great big ships the disciples were in. They were in like glorified rowboats together. And it's sort of like being quarter of course, whilst white water rafting, if you've ever done that, and you set off and all is fine, but if you don't go down the right trajectory, you're suddenly caught into a fight against the current with your team, trying desperately not to capsize or fall out, battling, inching your way back to calmer waters. And here the disciples are battling against the elements, looking for calmer waters. But see the ability of Jesus. Verse 25, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Jesus cuts through the storm as if it wasn't even there. The water molecules beneath his feet become like a pathway, like a bridge, as he moves so smoothly and steadily through chaos. And imagine how the disciples felt. Verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking out on the lake, they were terrified. "It is a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. Imagine how they felt as their attention was drawn from this fight against the elements to a figure walking through the storm, not swimming, not wading, but walking on top of the water. It must have been a ghost. What else could it be? They cried out in fear. What else would you do in that situation? People don't walk on water. It's not natural. It's impossible. It's beyond the natural. It is indeed supernatural. But where we are bound by the laws of nature, nature takes its cues from its creator. And Jesus, who of course is not a ghost, quickly identifies himself. See the ability of Jesus here. He is in complete control over nature. But again, this is a seemingly unnecessary miracle, isn't it? Jesus didn't have to do this. He could have waited until morning to meet up with the disciples on the other side of the lake. He could have just kept the disciples with him overnight. But instead, he chooses to perform this miracle. Again, not to show off his power, but to reveal who he is. Jesus is signposting to us his identity. And who Jesus is revealed in both the action of the walking on the water and the words that he said to his disciples. Verse 27. Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." One of the greatest declarations about God that Job makes in Job chapter 9 is that he, that is God, alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Here is the one who stretched out the heavens and is now treading on the waves of the sea. And so when Jesus identifies himself as "It is I," he is referring to himself as the great I am. Jesus is telling the disciples that he is in fact God. And the motivation for the disciples' courage here is therefore to know that God is with them. And the evidence that informs that courage is the clear mastery that Jesus has over the storm and over nature to be standing in the place where he is standing. They have been struggling against the storm in a boat all together. And Jesus just walks straight through it because he is God. Take courage, God is with you. Do not be afraid. Look what God can do. Verse 28. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. Peter is one of my favorite characters in the Bible, because in every situation, he's just the first to jump straight in here, and literally does in this case. And verse 28, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come out to you on the water. See the faith of Peter, and then how he follows the voice of the Lord in verse 29. Peter steps out and walks on water. Peter has no ability, no power or control over nature to walk on water, but does so under the command of Jesus' authority. Jesus tells Peter to come out onto the water and makes it possible for him to do so. And he is actually doing it. Peter is actually walking on water in the middle of horrendous weather conditions. But when his eyes are drawn away from the supernatural and back to the natural surroundings, he begins to sink, verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. You know the key word in that? Beginning. You know, if you were on a frozen lake and you're walking across the ice and then suddenly it gives way beneath you, you don't begin to sink. You plunge straight into the water. We don't begin to sink in water. We plunge unceremoniously to the bottom. But here, Peter begins to sink. It's as if the water was more like quicksand than water. There was time enough by God's grace for Peter to realize he was sinking, and time enough by God's grace for Peter to call out, Lord, save me. You know, Peter shows us completely natural responses to both Christ and the world. It is completely natural of Peter to be distracted by the waves and the wind, to look down at his feet and to suddenly realize that he's walking on water. And it is completely natural for us today in the midst of a pandemic and all the other things in this world to be caught up in the storm, to look at the waves and feel anxious, for thoughts to turn to health concerns or finances or loneliness, or just to feel claustrophobic in your own home. But in doing so, we have taken our eyes off of Jesus and begun to sink. How are you doing spiritually? Have you taken your eyes off Jesus? Are you looking at the storm? Well, let me encourage you that it is God's grace that we sink and not plunge to the depths. He gives us time to realize that we are sinking and time and grace to call out for help. Sinking is an act of God's grace because sinking produces, Lord, save me from us. And Peter's part and our part is to trust Jesus, to trust him when he calls us to come to him, and to trust him to save us in our sinking. And Jesus' part is to save us as he stretches out his hand to us and grabs us. And with a warm affection, like a father to a precious child, Jesus says to us what he says to Peter, don't doubt me. Don't lose heart. Look at who I am. I am the one who has the ability and the authority over all of nature. I am God. Take courage. God is with you. Don't be afraid. We've seen he's the great provider, and he is over every storm. Take courage. God is with you. Verse 32, and they climb back in the boat, and the storms calm immediately, and the disciples come to the right conclusion and worship Jesus for who he is. They have seen Jesus' ability in ruling the natural world with complete authority, revealing that he truly is, verse 33, the Son of God. It is not gullibility that leads people to belief in Jesus and the supernatural acts that he performs. It is being awed and overwhelmed by Jesus, who multiplies bread and fish to feed thousands, who walks on water and calms raging storms. It is the realization that when we look at Jesus in action, we are looking at none other than God in action in the world that he created and sustained. And so, like the disciples, fall at his feet and give him the worship that is due his name. Jesus is shown us through these miracles, through the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on water, who he really is. And what could have been seen as completely unnecessary miracles, we're now at the point to say that they are entirely necessary. For these miracles pull back the curtain to reveal the true ability of Jesus and the true identity of Jesus. And in so doing, we have encountered the real Jesus today. He is the one who creates bread and fish out of nothing to feed thousands and suspends the laws of nature to walk on water. Jesus is the new and better Moses. Jesus is the Messiah King. Jesus is the Son of God. And today's passage isn't so much about go and do this and that. It is about seeing and being in awe of Jesus. And it is about falling before him in worship. We began our time together by praying that we would not become overly familiar with Jesus, but that God would give us a fresh awe of who he is. So how have you seen Jesus this morning? As you encounter Jesus, will you try and shove him away by naturalizing what you have seen, by twisting and bending and distorting the truth in order to make Jesus somehow more compatible or palatable for you and the laws in which humanity makes? Or will you, like the disciples in the boat, having seen the evidences of Jesus, of his divinity and of his power, fall before his feet and worship him for who he is? Maybe you're sat here this morning and you want to worship Jesus like this, but you are struggling to see past the storms. Well, use this time to pray that most powerful and yet most simplest of prayers. Lord, save me. Let's pause. Let's have a time to pray. And then I'll pray.